What if we bow in a word of prayer and let's commit this time into the Lord's hands. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for having the opportunity to come to church on Thursday. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us to gather with brothers and sisters, and we can come to a place and just get encouraged, and we can fellowship and just worship you in spirit and truth. And now, Lord, we can get into your word. Lord, that's really the main reason why we came, Lord, is we just desire to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from God. We need word from the Lord. We've been hearing from other people all week, Lord. We've been hearing all kinds of voices, and some have been friendly and some have been crazy voices and people that are trying to make our life miserable, but just coming to church, it's so refreshing, Lord. It's safe. It's healthy, Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And we've come to hear from your word because we recognize that we need your word, Lord. We recognize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we recognize that, Lord, your word is living and powerful, Lord. And your word is food to our faith and food to our soul. And so help us, Lord. Help us to just receive now. Give me grace to share, to minister. Give my family grace to receive, to be focused, that you would remove distractions, disturbances, everything that wants to rob us from what you have, and that we can just be ready to receive, Lord. We just commit this time into your hands, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the fam says, amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Like every Thursday, we'll be in Exodus this evening. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, verses 14 through verse 20. We're only going to be looking at about seven verses tonight, but it's going to be a blessing. Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin there in verse 14. And we're just really going to continue where we left off last Thursday, and we're going to take it all the way to verse 20. And so when you have a fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. And we'll read it together as a family. Amen, fam. Amen. Let's begin. Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. This day, and really God is speaking to Moses here, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. And let's pause right there. This is the word of God, and all of the fam, all of God's people, declares in agreement. Amen, amen. God bless you, fam. Tonight, I've titled our study, Assembly, a Feast to Remember. A Feast to Remember. If you recall from our last study, last Thursday, we began chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. And really, chapter 12 begins with God's instructions to his people for what we know as the Passover. And it's very easy to understand. And let me just remind you of what's going on. The time has come in Exodus 12 for God to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. Remember, the people of Israel are in Egypt and they're slaves. They're slaves in Egypt. They're in bondage to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. And so God raised up Moses. And God sent Moses to Egypt. And really, God sent Moses to Egypt with one message: let my people go. But when Pharaoh and when the Egyptians heard that message, right away they said, no way. No way. Who's going to build our palaces? And who's going to build the pyramids? And who's going to build all of our buildings? No way. And so what God did, slowly but surely, he began to send plagues. He began to bring judgment on Egypt. One by one, all the way to 9, God brought judgments, the plagues. But even after the 9th plague, Pharaoh still didn't want to let the people of Israel go. He was so stubborn. He hardened his heart. He rejected God, rebelled against God. God was giving him opportunity after opportunity to get right, to repent, to obey, and Pharaoh still refused to believe. And so finally God told Moses, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring one more plague, the 10th plague, and I'm going to kill every firstborn from the land of Egypt. And God told Moses, I promise you, after this plague, Pharaoh is going to let the people go completely. And so chapter 12 begins with God giving instructions to his people on how they're going to be saved from this last plague. Because remember, judgment's coming. The plague is going to come. God is going to send the destroyer, and he's going to kill all the firstborn of the land. But God, in his mercy, he provides a way to save his people. He provides salvation. And that way is known as the Passover. Simple to understand. God instructs his people to keep the Passover. And through this Passover, they're going to be saved from the plague of death. And this is what God tells his people, just by way of review, that on the 10th day of the month, every household is to select a lamb from their flocks. But it can't be any lamb. It has to be a male lamb, 1 year old, and it has to be without blemish or without defect. That simply means it can't be marked or scarred or blind or defected, but they got to offer the best to God. We always have to offer the best to God. We can't give God the leftovers. I don't know why everybody wants to give God the leftovers. God doesn't give us the leftovers. And so we got to give our best to God. And so they get the lamb, they select the lamb. And literally for 4 days, God told them that they have to bring the lamb into their house. And they literally have to feed this lamb. And they have to take care of this lamb. And literally, the lamb has to become a part of the family. It got to be a beloved lamb. They have to be attached and connected to the lamb. And then God tells them, after the 4 days, on the 14th day of the month, each household, the father of the house, is to take the lamb and literally they have to slaughter it. They have to kill it. And then God tells them, take the blood of the lamb and then you're going to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. And God promises them this. And look at verse 13 there in Exodus 12. This is the promise that God gives them. God tells them, and when I see the blood, because remember, judgment's coming. God is bringing judgment. God is sending death into Egypt. Now, that is just terrifying if you think about it. But God tells them this, when I see the blood, and the idea there is when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so God gives them the promise. These are the instructions. This is the salvation that I provide. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. Now, if you recall, last Thursday we said that the Passover, everything that happened here, was a picture of Jesus. And if you recall, we said that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, that Jesus is our Passover. And so everything that's happening here in Exodus, it really happened. It's historical, it's reliable, but it's also pointing forward to Jesus. As we read this, God wants us to see Jesus. God wants us to see Jesus as the Passover lamb, who was perfect, who was sinless, who was beloved by his Father, and literally he sacrificed himself at the cross in order that we might be passed over judgment and death. And so this Passover is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the cross, we would say, the sacrifice of Jesus. Judgment's coming. Death is coming one day for all of us. One day, man, we're going to step into eternity. We're going to stand before a holy God. And the only way we're going to be passed over judgment is through the blood of Jesus. It's through the sacrifice that God provided. And so last week we talked about the Passover, how judgment's coming, but God in his mercy provides salvation. Now, look with me in your text as we get to verse 14 all the way to verse 20. What we now find is another feast that the Lord establishes amongst his people. Remember, they're getting ready to leave Egypt. They will leave Egypt by the end of the chapter. They've been in bondage for 430 years. 430 years slave in Egypt. God is ready to get them out. But before he gets them out, God establishes feast. He already established Passover. And now what we find is he's going to establish the feast of unleavened bread. And really, God is establishing these feasts because God wants his people to remember what he did in Egypt. These feasts are going to be holidays from this day forward that the nation of Israel would celebrate, and they'll look back and remember everything God did for them in Egypt. This is a special night. After 430 years, God's going to deliver them from bondage, and God doesn't want his people to forget. And so the first thing God does before he releases them and lets them go, God establishes feasts, holidays. And last week we talked about the Passover, and tonight we're going to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I love this feast. There's so much that you can learn from it. You know, you read it, and always the first thing is, man, what does this mean? I don't understand. What's leavened bread? What's unleavened bread? Believe me, it might read a little bit confusing, but it's not. It's very easy to understand, and that's going to be our focus tonight. All right, fam? So remember the context. The context is everything. They're about to leave Egypt. It's pretty much the night of the Exodus. The death angel's coming. The destroyer is soon going to come. The last plague. And God is telling his people, this is what you need to do. He's establishing the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread right before they leave Egypt. And so let's talk about this feast, Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20. And like always, just to make sure everybody understands the text and the Bible study, I broke it down in a few points that I want to give you, an outline. Notice first, let's start from the top, verse 14. Notice the first thing we read is the establishment of the feast. God establishes this second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's read verse 14 again, if you can all read with me there in your Bibles. Look what we read. This day, remember, God is speaking to Moses. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a, and what's the word right there, fam? Feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see here is the establishment of the feast. Verse 14, notice, verse 14 begins with God establishing this feast. We know it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread amongst his people. And really what God tells his people there in verse 14 is that from this day forward, throughout every generation, they are to keep this feast. Now, God has just established the Passover on the 14th day of the month. And so what God now does is he establishes another feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what we're going to see in a moment is this feast also begins on the 14th of the month, like Passover, but this feast lasts 7 days until the 21st day of the month. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's always a lot of confusion when it comes to these two feasts. And this is what everybody always asks. Is Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is it the same feast? Is it the same holiday? Or are they different? Is it just one big celebration because they start on the same day? Or is there a difference between them? And the truth is, as you study the Bible, you learn that in all actuality, it's just one feast. They go together. And really, Passover is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this is the idea. God is establishing these feasts, these celebrations, really these holidays, and it begins with Passover. Passover is kind of like the commencement. It's the beginning of the feast, of the holiday. And literally, it lasts for a week, 7 days, and it's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so when you think of them, I know it's kind of confusing. Hopefully, I didn't confuse you even more. But just think of, they're really one feast. Passover and Unleavened Bread, one feast, one holiday that God establishes. It begins with Passover, and then it continues for 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so really, verse 14 begins with God establishing this feast, this holiday amongst his people. Now, before we move on, this is the application. This is really where you're going to be able to understand what's going on here. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, amongst his people, God is always establishing holidays or feasts. I have no idea why some people don't celebrate holidays in the church. You know, every once in a while you come across a believer and they say, oh man, I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't celebrate birthdays. I don't celebrate Easter. Every once in a while you run into someone like that. I don't know if you've ever have. I have. You know, people getting mad because you got a Christmas tree. And it's crazy because if you study the Bible, God really is the one who invented holidays. God is the one who established the first holiday amongst his people. God was all about celebration in a way that's honoring unto him. So don't misunderstand me. But God was all about holidays and feasts and celebrations. And we see that always in the Old Testament. This is just the beginning of what God would do amongst his people. God is going to give them more holidays and more feasts and more celebrations. God is always establishing feasts amongst his people. And really the reason why God does that is God wants his people always to pause and to remember what he's done for them. And so when you think of a feast, or when you think of Passover or unleavened bread, this is what you need to know. It's a time to remember. A time to remember. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God knows that it's so easy for us to forget what he has done for us. It's so easy for us because, you know, when God does something for us, when God does a miracle, when God saves us, or when God redeems us or forgives us, or when God, his faithfulness comes through like it always does, at the moment, man, you're blown away. You're praising God. You're making all kinds of promises to God. God, I'm going to serve you and love you and read my Bible every day and pray, and I'm going to give my tithes. And then like a week or two go past, and you've already forgotten what God has done. That's us, fam. That's all of us, okay? That's all of us. And God knows that about us. God knows that it's so easy for us to forget what he's done for us. God knows that. And God knows that about his people, Israel. And so what does God do? God gives them these feasts. And really what God wants them to do with these feasts is to pause from the craziness of life and to remember what he's done for them. God wants them to remember Egypt, to remember the Exodus. God wants them to stop and to remember we used to be slaves and God saved us. God rescued us. God delivered us. The feasts are all about remembering. Remembering. And for us, the church, we need the same thing. We need, like Israel needed, to learn to pause and remember all that God has done for us. God wants you and he wants me throughout our weeks to learn to pause, to remember what he's done for us. God wants us to slow down. You know, let's be honest, weeks get crazy. We go to work all day, man, or if you have children, man, children are crazy. You know, you're running here, you're running there. Life is hectic, and it's so easy to forget about the Lord. So easy. It's so easy to distort the priority. It's so easy to get caught up with this and with that and with this and with that. And you forget about the Lord. And God knows that. And that's why God has given us, not feasts, but God has given us services. God has given us church. God has given us the Lord's Supper. God has given us communion. God has given us these services, these gatherings, these fellowships where we can pause from our busy week and we can remember the Lord. And so for many of us, we've had a busy week starting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Today you were on your grind. You were busy. You were hectic. You're tired. You got a lot going on. But you can come to church. And it's kind of like a pause. You push the pause button. You put the mute button, all the craziness, and you can walk in these doors, and man, it's all about God in here. You're remembering the Lord. You're singing to the Lord. You're hearing the word of the Lord. We're going to pray as a family, a time to remember. And that's what God wants. He wants us to learn how to stop and remember. Remember what God has done for us. And that's especially why the Lord's given us communion, the Lord's Supper. Because when we partake of the Lord's Supper through the bread and through the juice, you're literally remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. You're remembering, man, Jesus died for me. My sins have been forgiven. My sins have been paid for. There's no condemnation. You're remembering what the Lord has done. If you're anything like me, what's the temptation? The temptation is to remember, to think about what you've done. That's always the temptation. Oh, man, I blew it. Oh, man, I messed up. Oh, man, I dropped the ball. Oh, man, I'm a horrible father. I'm a horrible husband. I'm a horrible brother. I'm a horrible worker. Oh, man, my past was crazy. I used to do this. I used to do that. The temptation is always to remember what you have done. That's always the temptation. And that's what Satan wants. Satan is just throwing all these things at you that you would remember what you have done. But through church, and especially through communion, through the Lord's Supper, God wants you to remember what Jesus has done. God wants you just to fill your thoughts with what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus done for us? That's what we should be thinking about. That's what we should be remembering. And what has Jesus done for me? I know what I've done. And I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of all that. But what has Jesus done? And the Lord gives us church and he gives us communion because he wants us to remember him. He wants you to remember what he has done. He's given his people the Passover. He's given the people the Feast of Unleavened Bread because he wants them to remember, I saved you. I redeemed you. You were in bondage and I bought you and redeemed you. I rescued you. Never forget that. Never forget what I've done for you. And God wants us to never forget what he's done for you. Never forget it. Never forget your testimony. Where and what did God save you from? You were dead in your sins. You were going to hell. I was going to hell. Lost, blinded, dead in sins. And God saved us. God saved. God rescued us. And God wants you to remember that. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. You and I owe God everything. Everything. And a lot of times it's so easy just to get caught up with everything. You forget what God has done for you. And that's why God gives us nights like tonight where we can remember. And so the exhortation is learn to remember what God has done for you. What has God done for you? You know, and that's why it's so important to come to church. So important. I was talking to someone today for 2 hours, and pretty much for the 2 hours, I told them, you got to come to church. You got to come to church. You have to come to church. Even if you don't come to this church, go to church. You will not make it without church. You will not make it without fellowship. You won't last without church, because the church is a time where we remember, where it's like God puts us in check at church. It's like, man, we're kind of working and we're doing our thing and our responsibilities, and it's so easy to get caught up with all of that. So overwhelming at times. And it's like you come to church and God puts us in check. God reminds us, don't forget what it's all about. Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget I'm with you. Don't forget, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven all your sins. There's no condemnation in Christ. God's given us this time. This, in a certain degree, this is like our feast. And we just come and, man, we remember what God has done for us. How many would say amen to that? Amen. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe, man, you're just walking on the clouds all week. And you're just waking up with worship and going to work with worship. And people are attacking. You're just there in the clouds. I don't think that's you, fam. I know some of you. Some of you, man, you're worse than me. Amen. And some of you aren't. So I'm not pointing any fingers. But we need this. We need this. We need to remember. And so the Lord establishes the feast to remember, that they would remember. Now, notice second, let's continue. Notice now second, the length of the feast. We see God establishes it. Now, look at God describes the length of it. Verses 15 and 16, look at what it says, fam. He says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. Look what it says, no work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And let's pause right there. And so what the second thing we now see is the length of the feast. The Lord tells Moses, notice verse 15, that the feast will be for 7 days. Notice verse 18, really quick. Really, God tells Moses that it will begin on the first day of the month, the 14th day of the month, and it will last until the 21st of the month. Now, remember, Passover is celebrated on the 14th day of the month. And so really this is the idea. Passover begins this 7-day feast. Passover is the commencement. It's the start of the feast of unleavened bread. And notice in verse 17, really quick, that God calls this feast the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And notice that the reason why God calls it that is because for 7 days, all of the people must remove leaven from their household and from their camp. When you think of leaven, think of yeast. Think of what we put in bread to make it rise. That's leaven. It's simply yeast. And so God tells his people for 7 days, and we're going to talk about why he tells them that in a moment, but he says for 7 days, nobody will eat, nobody will touch, nobody will be around leaven for 7 days. The bread they eat must be unleavened bread, bread without yeast. And so that's why we know it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because for these 7 days, no leaven will enter the house or the mouth of all the people. And so, for the second point, notice the length of the feast. Now, before we move on, this is our little application. Notice in verse 16 again, notice the Lord tells Moses that the first day of this feast and the last day of the feast must end and begin with a holy assembly. God tells Moses, the first day must be a holy assembly, and the last day must be a holy assembly. And God tells them, on the first day and on the seventh day, no work must be done. Now, another way to call this holy assembly in the Old Testament is a Sabbath. Is a Sabbath. And really what a Sabbath was a day of rest where the people didn't work. They simply focused on God. It was a holy day. It was a day set apart where you put aside work and you put aside everything and you can just focus on God. And so God literally tells Moses, the feast will begin with the Sabbath, and it will end with a Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't have time to get into this, but I just want to give you some application. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was very important for God, very important for his people. Literally every Saturday was the Sabbath. They would work 6 days, and then the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, they would rest. That was God's law. That was God's rule. And God was so passionate about the Sabbath that a lot of times during the holidays, God also required them to keep a special Sabbath. And the reason why God was so passionate for the Sabbath is because God didn't want his people to get overwhelmed. God knows how we are, at least how the majority of us are. We like to work. We like to stay busy. We like to be active. And God knows that's how we are. And so God literally gives this Sabbath to his people in order for they can unplug from everything else and in order that they can plug into him. That's the idea behind the day. It's holy. It's set apart. God told his people, this day is holy. In other words, it belongs to me. This day belongs to me. Don't be doing whatever you want with it. This is my day. I give you 6 days. You give me one day. That's literally the idea there. And God was passionate for the Sabbath day. Now, as a church in the New Testament era, the truth is we're not required to keep the Sabbath. We're not under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We're under the law of Christ, but we're not under the Mosaic law. And so that's true. We're not required to keep the Sabbath, but most definitely God has given his church a day where we're supposed to unplug from everything else and we're supposed to plug into him. And that day is the Lord's Day, Sunday. Really, if you read the New Testament, Sunday from the beginning is the Sabbath of the church. Sunday. Now, it's not the last day of the week, but it's the first day. Because it was on the first day Jesus rose from the dead. And the church from the beginning gathered on Sunday. Sunday became the Sabbath of the church. And really, Sunday is the day the Lord gives us for we could unplug from everything else. We can plug into him. God knows how much we need it. In the same way we need to remember him, God knows how much we need the Lord's day. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows, man, life is overwhelming. I don't know about you, but life is tough. You know, when you're on your grind, 9 to 5, kids, work, responsibilities, life can be so overwhelming. And God knows all of that. And so when God established a church, he established the Lord's Day, Sunday, a day where we can come and, man, we can fellowship and we can receive and we can get refreshed and we can plug into God. And all through the week, we're plugged into everything else, right? Work and school and homework and family and responsibilities. And God wants us to plug into him. Now, the truth is we can plug into God every day, and we should. But from the beginning, Sundays has always been special. Always. That was the first day when Jesus rose from the dead, and the early church gathered always on Sundays. And God has given us this day. And it's the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Listen, God's will for us as a church, God's will for you as a believer, is for you to give them Sunday. That's God's will. And some people will argue with that. Some people will be like, wait a minute. Man, is that like the law? Is that legalistic? No, it's not. That's just New Testament. They always met on Sundays. And God commands us, don't neglect gathering with the believers. Literally, it's a command in the New Testament. Don't neglect Sunday. Don't neglect the Lord's Day. You need it. I need it. We need it. We won't last without it. I promise you, I've seen it for many years. Without fellowship, you won't last in your Christian walk. We need fellowship. We need one another. There's something special that happens when believers gather in the name of Christ. It's special. It's unique. God is amongst us in a special way. God is always with us. God is always with us. Wherever we're at, God is always near us. But God promises us in his word that when we gather as a church, he's with us in a special way. There's something special going on. When you come to church, when you hear the word, you receive something you can't receive on your own. You receive something. Something happens that cannot happen anywhere else other than in the fellowship where the word is being preached and Christ is being proclaimed. And God has given us the Lord's Day. And God tells Moses, hey, this is the feast. And it begins with the Sabbath and it ends with the Sabbath. Because I know you guys. You guys get overwhelmed and you guys get tired and you get busy. And you need to focus on me. And God tells us the same thing. Work for 6 days, but give me a day. Trust me. Give me a day and watch what I can do. Now notice third, and I want to end with this. I don't want to be too long tonight. Notice now the purpose of this feast. Look at verse 17, and we're going to end with this. The Lord tells them this, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. This is the purpose. Look at this. For on this very day, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. God tells Moses, this is the purpose. This is the reason. This day, I will bring you out of the land of Egypt. And from this day forward, every year on this date, you will observe this feast to remember what I did for you. And that's the idea. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, God gives it to his people for they could remember what he did for them in the land of Egypt. Notice quickly verse 39. Verse 39. We're going to look at this in the future. But notice what we read. This is what we read. They're leaving now Egypt. The plague has already fallen. Pharaoh has already told them, leave, get out. And notice verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened. Look at this. Because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. All that means is this. When God finally delivered them, and when they finally left Egypt, they left in such a rush that they didn't have time to bake their bread with dough, with leaven, because there was no time. If you know anything about baking, which I don't, but I have studied what this means. Okay, I'm not a baker, right? If I try to bake something, something's catching on fire. But the idea is when you bake bread, you start with dough, and then you grab a little piece of old dough that has been fermented, or nowadays you can have packets of yeast. And you literally grab it, and you put it in the dough, and then you let it sit. And the idea is, as it sits, it begins to spread, and it begins to permeate, and it begins to just take over the dough, and then you put it in the oven, and you bake it, and it's the leaven, it's the yeast that causes the bread to rise. Amen, fam? This is not a baking class, but this is the idea. They were baking their bread, and God saved them, God delivered them so fast that night that they didn't have time to put leaven in their bread. And so literally they left with unleavened bread, and it was purposeful. And that's why they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they remember how fast God saved them. That God saved them so fast, there wasn't time to put leaven in the bread. And so the purpose of the feast was to remember God's deliverance, God's salvation. They were delivered, they were saved, they were redeemed, they were forgiven, they were cleansed. And it was all because of what God did and not what they did. And God gave them this feast for they can remember. Now, to finish, notice verses 18 through 20, and then we end with this, fam. So the first purpose was for them to remember when God delivered them. But there was a second purpose. Notice verse 18 and 19. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your house. And look at this. If anyone eats what is leaven, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leaven in all your dwelling place. You shall eat unleavened bread. And so God's giving them these instructions. This is what you need to do. And I end with this. And then God tells them, but if someone eats leaven, and if somebody breaks my instructions, immediately you have to kick them out of the camp. You got to cut them off the camp. You have to excommunicate them. In other words, the idea is, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about this feast. I'm serious about leaven. And if you break it, and if you disobey, I will cut you off from the land. Now, I end with this, fam, and we're finished, I promise. It's time pretty much to end. This is the second purpose of this feast. Amongst the Jewish people, in the Old Testament, and even we learn in the New, leaven always was a picture of sin. Leaven was a picture. Leaven was a type of sin. Leaven is like sin. You put a little of it into something, and if you don't remove it, if you don't do anything with it, it's going to spread, and it's going to corrupt, and it's going to grow. And so leaven is a picture of sin. And so this is the second reason why God gave them this feast. God wanted his people to understand that he was serious about sin. God is serious about sin. In other words, God is saving them from Egypt, and God is not saving them for they can go do whatever they want to do. You understand what I mean? It's not like God says, okay, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, but you can still keep Egypt inside of you and go do whatever you want to do and go live however you want to live. That's not what God does. But God saves them, and the first thing he tells them is, take all the leaven out. All the leaven, take it out. Swipe your houses, clean your rooms, clean your houses, clean everything. No leaven for 7 days. And literally God is telling them, no sin, no sin. I'm delivering you from Egypt. I'm saving you. It's time to clean up. I don't want to see no leaven in the camp. I don't want to see no Egypt in your camp. I'm saving you from Egypt, and I'm saving you from Egypt in your hearts. And so literally the feast was a reminder that God is holy. God is holy. And God will not accept sin in his camp. And that's the message. And it's a powerful message. When God saves us unto holiness. In other words, it's not this, okay? And some people have it twisted. It's not, okay, Jesus, save me, give me heaven, and then I can do whatever I want to do. I can live the way I want to live, and I can go where I want to go. I can say, that's not how it works. But it's Jesus saves us, and then he begins to sanctify us. He begins to clean us up. In other words, he takes you out of Egypt, and then he begins to take Egypt out of you, out of your heart. He begins to deal with the leaven in our lives. And that's the picture of this feast. They're leaving Egypt, and God says, clean house. Take all the leaven out of your life because I saved you for holiness. I saved you for you can worship me with a pure heart and pure hands. I saved you that you might live a life of integrity. I didn't save you for you can run back into bondage. They're leaving Egypt, and God didn't save them for they can go into another Egypt. And God didn't save us for that, fam. God didn't save me for I could just jump from one Egypt to another Egypt and another Egypt thinking I'm saved. God saved me for himself. God saved me for his glory. For his glory. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a picture of sanctification. Passover, a picture of salvation. It all starts with salvation. It all starts with applying the blood of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Then you need the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you got to begin to grow and you got to begin to mature. You got to begin to serve the Lord. It's not just God saves you and that's it. It's just a start. It's just the beginning. Now it's time to clean house. Now it's time to clean the heart. Allow God to clean the heart, clean the mind. Now it's time for sanctification. And God gives them this feast. And God says, no leaven. No leaven in the camp. I'm a holy God. I'm not like the gods of Egypt. I'm not like the false gods of this world. I'm a holy God. And I will not tolerate leaven in my camp. And God tells us, his people, I saved you. I redeemed you. Now it's time to clean house. I will not tolerate sin in my church. I will not tolerate sin amongst my people. If you're going to serve me, you're going to serve me in holiness, with integrity, with a pure heart. I'm going to give you the grace. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to make the changes in your life. I'm going to be the one sweeping the leaven out. But I will not tolerate leaven in my house. And that's the picture we get of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're about to leave Egypt. And God says, you can't take Egypt with you. No way. You can't take Egypt. You can't. You know, God saves me. I can't take my old ways and my old lifestyle. That's not salvation. That's Adam's thing. That's Adam doing what he wants. That's Adam thinking he can make his own way to heaven. That's not the word of God. But God saves me. Passover takes place. I'm saved. But then right immediately after comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God begins to take the leaven out of Adam. God begins to remove all those things from my life. God begins to sweep and to clean and to remove all the leaven in my life. Because God has saved me. Not for I can do my own thing, but God has saved me for his glory. And God saves his people Not for they can do their own thing. Not for they can just go do their own shenanigans. But God has saved them that they might worship him. And God has saved him for his glory. And that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, fam. You know, we read it and we think, ah, man, there's nothing in there for me. What is this feast? Man? I don't celebrate this. I'm not Jewish, you know. But then you understand it and you think, man, that's powerful. First Passover, God saves me. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After God saves me, God begins to sanctify me. God begins to remove the leaven from my heart, the leaven from my mind, the leaven from my life. God desires me to be unleavened. God desires me to be holy because he is holy. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we serve a holy God. Lord, as I study this text, as I read this text, what ministers to me, Lord, is that you're holy. You're a holy God. Lord, you're nothing like the gods of Egypt. The gods in Egypt, they weren't holy, Lord. They were filthy. They were unholy. They were false. They were fake. But you're a holy God. And as you're saving your people and as you're revealing yourself to your people, you reveal yourself as a holy God, as a merciful, gracious, yet still holy God. And you will not tolerate leaven. And Lord, that's a powerful text. And I just pray that tonight we can understand it as a church. I really hope so, Lord, that this just can sink down into our hearts and that we can realize we need to remember. We need to come to church. We need to pause. And we need to learn to remember what God has done for us. We need to learn to think and to meditate on what God has done. And also, we must not tolerate leaven in our lives. Help us, Lord, to clean house, Lord. If there's things in our hearts, if there's things in our lives, if there's things that even that we're not aware of, Lord, tonight we give you permission to remove it, Lord. Sweep our hearts, or cleanse our minds, Lord. Help us, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, that we can't do it without you, Lord. We're so weak, Lord. We struggle so much, Lord. The battle is real, Lord. At times we're overwhelmed. And we need you, Lord. We need you to bring the salvation. We need you to clean house. We need you, Holy Spirit, to sweep out the leaven. And we all have leaven, Lord. Every single one of us, there is some type of leaven in our hearts. And we confess it tonight, and we put it under the blood of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, remove the leaven, Lord. Remove the leaven. Make us more like you, Jesus. We need you so much. We're so weak, Lord. We're fragile, Lord. We want to be more like you. Do that work. Thank you, Lord, that when you save us unto holiness. Thank you, Lord, when you save us for sanctification. Not for worldliness. You don't save us from Egypt for we can go into another Egypt. But when you save us, Lord, you save us for yourself, Lord, for holiness. There's a purpose for our salvation, and it's to become worshipers. You desire worshipers. You saved us to worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth. Help us, Lord. Remove the world from our lives. Remove any Egypt from our hearts. And help us to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Help us to remove all the leaven. You remove it, Lord. Give us grace that we can walk before you, that we can serve you, Lord. Not in the way we want to or the way we think we should, but we can serve you, Lord, exactly the way you have shown us in your word. Ultimately, Lord, it's not what I think or it's not what my family thinks. It's only what you think, and it's only what you have taught us in your word. So help us, Lord. We need your help. I pray for every brother, every sister, a fam, if you're here tonight with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you have a petition, if I can pray for you, would you give me that opportunity? Would you just shoot your hand in the air? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. The Lord knows. I just want to take some time to pray for you. Lord, you see every need. Lord, you see every petition, every hand raised. You know the situation. You know the need. You know the struggle. You know if it's a health, if it's an emotional, if it's a relationship, if it's a mental, spiritual need. You know everything, Lord. And we believe, tonight we believe, Lord, whatever the need is, it doesn't matter how big it is, Lord, we believe you're bigger. We believe you're stronger. We believe you're more powerful. And tonight as a family, Lord, we pray for one another. And we pray with one another. And we just commit this need into your hands, Lord. Touch every heart, Lord. Touch every life, Lord. Touch every need, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Bring peace. Bring rest. May my brother, may my sister know tonight that everything's going to be okay. That God's in control. And God has our back. And God is with us. And everything is going to be okay. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And I just commit every need, every brother and every sister. Thank you for their lives. Bless them, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we finish the week. Help us to honor you. Help us to live for you. Help us, Lord, to make wise decisions. And you guide us, Lord. You direct us. You go before us, Lord. Give us grace. Give us grace to serve you, Lord. And just keep removing the leaven, Lord. And keep making us more like you. That's our prayer, Lord, and we pray all of it in Jesus' name, and all the fam says, amen. Fam, can we give the Lord a clap offering? Fam, God bless you.